Well, I don't know if any of you are like me, but sometimes I get stuck in the grocery store in a line. And I have a Safeway right near my house, and so I'm standing in the line at the grocery store, and I get to read all the tabloids. I mean, they're right there. I don't know why they have them right there when you're standing in line. You can hardly help but notice all that stuff, right, on the front of these weird little magazines. And all the messed up lives of celebrities. Words plastered across these things like, surprise, I'm cheating, or give me back my lover, or shocking confessions. So-and-so broke up with her fiancé because she wanted to date his sister. Or, baby, come back to me. Becky dumped her husband for his best friend, Josh. Now she's secretly seeing her husband again. I mean, on and on and on. You know, I don't know if people make these up or if they're real, and sometimes they're partial truths. But, you know, standing in line at the grocery store, you know, I think, oh, this stupid inane stuff. I got to go home and read the Bible instead. Except if you read Hosea, that Bible story is just as bad as the tabloids at first. You could actually put the book of Hosea on a tabloid and it would work. It would read, I married a prostitute. The byline would go something like this. Clergyman's wife cheats on him. His children belong to three other men. After selling herself to everyone in town, Gomer, that's the prostitute wife that Hosea marries, ends up as a slave. Her husband, Hosea, eventually buys her back for $12.50. He claims that he knew she would be unfaithful to him in the beginning. Catch that? But God told him to marry her. God also told him to buy her out of slavery and love her again. That's the story of Hosea. It would fit on a tabloid, wouldn't it? I mean, I might actually buy that if it said that on it. And, you know, Hosea's the most striking book, really, I think, in the Old Testament, because it talks about this radical forgiveness of God. And few people can imagine what it would be like to be married to a woman like Gomer. All right? Gomer was the prostitute. God told Hosea, go marry her. She had no inner moral compass, no restraints. You could never trust her. You would always know that she was looking for some excitement somewhere else. You would see her invite the attentions of other men and then deny it vehemently. The ability to make a commitment would never be a part of her character. She would disappear for days at a time, and you would not know where she was. She would cruelly mock you, and you would be the laughingstock of the town. God says, Hosea, go marry this woman, Gomer. Go marry her. Now, why would God want Hosea to do something like that? Well, sometimes, now Hosea was a minor prophet. It doesn't mean that he wasn't as important as Isaiah and Jeremiah, who are considered major prophets. It's just a matter of how long the book of Hosea is. It's shorter. So we call these prophets in the Old Testament who have shorter books written about them minor prophets. Hosea was a prophet, and sometimes God said to these prophets, he said, you know, I don't want you to just speak the words and give people a message with words about my grace. I want you to act it out with your life, all right? I want you to do what it is. I want you to do the message, sort of like doing a skit with your life. So the prophet's actions would be a living drama communicating God's message rather than just saying it. It was a vivid depiction, and it was stronger than words. A drama of God's marriage to unfaithful Israel, or God's marriage to an unfaithful people that he had chosen and loved. And as people saw Gomer, a woman with no moral sense, they remembered that she was the prophet's wife, and he had married her knowing ahead of time that she would be unfaithful. And they would ultimately get the message that there was a parallel between Hosea's relationship to Gomer and God's relationship to them. The shocking thing about this book, even more shocking than the commandment of God to Hosea to marry this woman, Gomer, is the scripture right here, a command given to Hosea in the midst of Gomer's unfaithfulness. So Hosea marries this prostitute. She goes off. And God says, Hosea, go show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. You believe this? Though they turn to other gods and love sacred raisin cakes. I mean, you know, those pressed grapes, better than Yahweh. Okay? Go show your love to your wife again, Hosea. Go buy her back, take her out of prostitution, and bring her home again. What kind of God is this? You know, how do we understand this kind of divine love? Well, in Hosea, this love of God is strong and powerful. But we also get the sense that God loves his people so much that he's in anguish. He's in anguish over them. Hosea was written in the last days of Israel around 700 BC over the reigns of the last six kings. And four of these six were assassinated. And the nation itself was slipping deeper and deeper into a kind of moral bankruptcy. And he openly acknowledged through the prophets, God did, that he would destroy Israel. But then that judgment that God made grieved him, and he says, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? That's in Hosea. Even after his people had turned their backs on him, God's lament for his people is profound. He's jealous for them. He doesn't want them to go to another lover. He longs for them to come back to him, but they're swooning over other things, like sacred raisin cakes. And it is a lover's cry of anguish that God says in Hosea. He says, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboiim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. Really, God? Even after your people are like prostitutes, they're unfaithful? Really? We don't always associate this kind of unrestrained, unconditional love for people with the God of the Old Testament. Some of you have said to me, you know, the God of the Old Testament seems wrathful and punitive, but here it is, God's true heart revealed. A compassionate, warm, and anguished God who tells Hosea, go love your wife again, even though she has defiled herself. Hosea, I'm going to do the same thing for Israel. I'm going to do the same thing for my people. I will not destroy them. I will love them again. I will buy them back. Ultimately on the cross, right? You know, a lot of people have the Bible all wrong. We're in a series on marriage, as I said. Tim Keller wrote a wonderful book, The Meaning of Marriage, and Mike Clark's going to just pull out some of the important truths of that book after worship today. So I invite you to come back here to the sanctuary and hear what he has to say. And because we're in this series, some of you have shared with me some wonderful love stories about how you and your spouse met or have gone through life together. But the Bible is actually the greatest love story ever written. It is a romantic love story full of passion and the desire of God to be with his people. Did you ever think of the Bible that way? As the story of a romance between God and humanity and his longing for our intimacy. So many people think the Bible's a bunch of rules that we have to follow. But Soren Kierkegaard, who was a Danish theologian, saw it a different way. He said, hey, the Bible is much more than a book of rules for getting through life. It's much more than a book of shoulds and should nots for living. Rather, he said, the Bible is a book of 66 love letters that God has written for the world. And see, I am convinced that unless you see the Bible that way, as God's love letter written to you for you, you aren't going to pick up the Bible and read it too willingly. I mean, somebody can force you, right? I mean, how many of you pick up regularly your owner's guide that tells you the rules for how to operate your dishwasher or your flat screen TV. So I just can't wait to read that owner's manual. I just can't wait to read those rules of operation. That just gives me joy. I look forward to it every day. You know? Who does that? Who does that? Nobody does that. Now, don't get me wrong. You know, I want to know how to operate my TV. That's important. I have 3 remotes, and the other day I couldn't figure out how to turn on the news, okay? So those things are important. Rules are important, and they are in Scripture, okay? But the major thrust of Scripture is all about a love story that God, the love God has for his people. And, you know, you don't read a book because of the rules. You will much more likely go and read a love story, read something that you become passionate about. You don't develop a passion to read an instruction guide. All right. It's a completely different thing. I knew a woman who kept the love letters her husband had sent her in a special trunk, and he'd sent her letters when he was in the war, and even though he had long since returned home, she would take them out and read them from time to time, and she'd say to me, I look forward to reading these letters because they put into words the feelings we still have for one another, and she would take them out and read them. And the Bible puts into words the deep love and compassion that God has for you and his desire beyond all else to have a relationship with you that matters, that counts. And if you read the Bible as a love letter, you are going to want to read it again and again and again, and it's going to become your favorite book. A list of rules is never what God intended. It's never what he's been about. It's always been about a close love relationship with his people. And even when that love relationship is with faithless, prostitute people like we find in the book of Hosea. So until you grasp the love of God that surpasses knowledge, and until you get that you are loved passionately by your Creator and see the Bible as a description of that, you've missed the crux of what Christianity is all about. It's not a religion, I always say. It's a relationship. It's a relationship. Well, I want to share a story with you that Francis Chan tells about a wedding that he did for a woman who is named Jean, who was in her 50s. And Jean had a lot of trials in her life. She was a believer. She loved the Lord and always lived with joy despite the difficulties that she experienced. And one of the things that was a difficulty for her is that Jean had a daughter, April, who was 28 years old but had the mind, really, of a 6-year-old. And when you have a daughter like that, not everyone wants to marry you. Jean was a single mom, and not everyone wants to marry you and take a child on like that. And, of course, Jean was older. She was mid-50s, and she didn't think she'd ever get married again. And then along comes this guy, Rick. And Rick totally falls in love with Jean, head over heels in love. And during the premarital counseling, Jean was just beside herself and occasionally would ask Rick, "Are you sure you want me? I mean, I'm old. Look at my wrinkles." I mean, and he would say, "Jean, I love you. Those are dimples. You are beautiful." And Jean would say again, "Are you sure you want me? I mean, I have this daughter." And Rick said, "I love you, and I love your daughter. You're wonderful, and I want to be with you." And Jean couldn't believe it, but she was ecstatic, and then the wedding day came, and they come up, and Francis is doing the wedding ceremony. Jean and Rick are up front doing their vows, and Rick puts the ring on Jean's finger and promises to love and care for her as long as they both shall live. And after that's done, Francis announces something special. April is a bridesmaid there, and Francis announces that Rick also has a ring for April, who was a bridesmaid that day standing up front, because Rick wants April to know that he is adopting her as his child and will always be there for her to care for her and watch over her. Well, when April hears this, she is ecstatic. Now remember, she's 28 years old. She has a 6-year-old brain. Right in the middle of the wedding ceremony, she cries out, "Rick, I love you. I love you. And then she runs up the steps and she embraces Rick and she cries out again, I love you. I love you. I just love you. Francis said he had never cried in a wedding before, but that day he broke down and everyone else in the congregation was crying too. And then Francis just stopped all the formality, the whole thing. He holds up the Bible. And he said, do you realize what just happened today? He says, I don't think you will ever see a more clear picture of what this book, the Bible, is all about than what you just saw here. He said, what happened up here today is the best representation of this book that you will ever have. The Bible says that God wants to take us as his bride. This is biblical language. It's all through scripture for the great love and closeness God wants to have with us. He wants us to be his bride. We are the bride of Christ. And just like Jean couldn't believe that Rick would truly want her. So we can say to God, do you really want me, God? Do you really love me that much? Can it be possible that despite all the wrong things I have done in my life, the stupid mistakes I have made, the secret sins I have committed, you still want me and love me? Despite all the times I've wandered from you and been unfaithful, sought other things first, been distrustful and denied you, and God says, how can I give you up? You're mine. I created you to be loved by me. I want to be with you. Yes, of course I will take you back. I want you so much. I died for this. But not only that, God also says in addition to being his bride, we are his children. It says in scripture that he is a father to the fatherless and that he adopts us. And sometimes we come to church and we might kind of have the wrong attitude. Say, look, God, look, I'm in church. Look at me. I've come every Sunday for the last 6 weeks. Could you answer a couple prayers? Huh? Get on my side a bit. Hope you see what I'm doing, God. When really, our attitude should be, are you kidding, God? You've adopted me as your own? I'm awestruck that you would want me, oh God of the universe, that you would die for me. Give your life for me. I love you. I love you. I love you. I am overwhelmed. I'm your bride. I'm your child. That's what you want me to be. You're adopting me. You want to be with me? We should approach church every time we come here with that kind of awe. Lord, you want to take me in? The creator of all that is says to us today, I want to put a ring on your finger and tell you that I'm covenanting with you. For better, for worse, I will be there for you always. Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And do you know what God's greatest commandment is for us today? God's greatest commandment is, would you love me? Not do this, not do that, try harder. No, God's greatest commandment is, love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Just love me, and if you do, all the other things will be taken care of. If you love me with all that you are, my love will fill you, and you will be able to love others like you've never been able to love others before. Someone once said, the gospel tells us that we are far worse than we ever thought we could be, a prostitute people. And at the same time, the gospel tells us that we are far more loved than we ever thought we could be. Hosea declares these words, I will heal their waywardness. This is God speaking. I will love them lavishly. I will make a fresh start with Israel. He'll burst into bloom like a crocus in the spring. He'll put down deep oak tree roots. He'll become a forest of oaks. He'll become splendid like a giant sequoia. From now on, I'm the one who answers and satisfies. Everything you need is to be found in me. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we come to you this morning, and we want to say from the depths of our hearts with utmost sincerity that we love you. We love you. We love you. We love you. What mercy you've shown to us, O God, that you would call us your bride, that you'd call us into that kind of relationship with you, that you would want us for your own, that you would go to any lengths, even a cross, to buy us back. Oh Lord, may we stand in awe of your great love this day, and may we know that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from your love, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.